Well, it's great to be together and talking about our fourth lesson in our series. We've talked a lot about discipling relationships, and we've looked at a lot of spiritual relationships throughout the Old and the New Testament. On Sunday morning, I think most of us were here, but what we saw on Sunday was the principles behind what a healthy discipling relationship should be. And that really is that the goal is Christ, right? And the motivation is, do you remember? Wow. Love. Love. It's just a good guess. You know, love is usually in the Christian world, it's a good guess to an answer. Almost any question. The goal is Christ, and our motivation for being involved with one another is love. And what we do, what we're going to do tonight is we're actually going to talk about a lot of the practical sides of discipling relationships. And it's interesting when I've had a lot of conversations over the last couple of weeks, and I think it's important to recognize the diversity that's in this room. We are coming from a lot of different places in regards to discipling relationships. Some of us have been around for 20 or so years. If you've been a disciple for around 20 years, anything more than 15, raise your hand. Okay. Fantastic. Now, for those of us that have been around for more than 15 years, we have a way that we process discipling relationships through our experiences. Some of us have had some really magnificent experiences, and we look at discipling as such a vital and integral and exciting part of our Christian life. And others have had challenges in some of their historic discipling relationships. And so they come into even hearing some of these classes with a different lens. Then we also have younger Christians. If you've been around for less than 10 years, raise your hand. Okay? So those of you that have been around for less than 10 years, for you, a lot of this is, it's newer, it's more invigorating, it's learning for the first time, especially if you've only been around for the last couple of years. And so it's important that we remember when we're sitting here processing all this that we're a big, diverse, vast family. Amen. So, what I wanted to do tonight is something I've avoided for the last three lessons. I actually want to define the word discipling and explain why we use this word. You know, if you have been around any other churches in your upbringing, you realize that discipling, the word discipling, is not used in a lot of Christian fellowships. And yet we use the word a lot. And so the question is, well, where does this word come from, and what do we mean when we say disciple? And if you see on Matthew chapter 28 in verse 19, if you turn there in your Bibles, you'll see that Jesus says that we are to go and make disciples of all, and we studied this before in a previous lesson, ethnos, all ethnicities, all cultures. But when you look at the original Greek, make disciples, go make disciples, it's only one Greek word where we have two English words. Now for us, the word make is a verb, right? I'm going to pull on some of the, you know, education that you had in the past. Make is a verb, disciple is a noun. So when we say go make disciples, what we do is we use the word make as the action word, and what we're making are other followers of Jesus Christ. But in the original Greek, there's only one word, and it is basically, the Bible's basically say, go discipling. Go, and it's a verb, mathetes. Go and make followers of Jesus who follow him in thought or in doctrine and in life. And so what we do in our church is we use the word discipling to capture the verb of the process. Does that make sense? So we could say, you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. That means a noun, a person. They are a follower of Jesus. But we also use the word disciple as a verb. I'm going to disciple my friend. Meaning, I want to help him to become a better follower of Jesus. It's more than just teaching. It's imparting. It's transforming. It's helping. It's urging. It's encouraging. It's the whole process of trying to help each other to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. Amen? So that's what we mean when we use the word disciple or discipling. Now, What I want to do tonight is I want to start by talking about unhealthy practices of discipling. Because in any human institution, which the church is, we're going to make mistakes with one another as we build relationships. And you can't think, wow, that's crazy. There shouldn't be mistakes like this in the church. If you're married, you realize that any relationship, there is lots of mistakes. And in a marriage relationship, when you're trying to be committed to one another, love one another, help one another, you sometimes do a great job and you sometimes do a bad job. And you learn through the process of making mistakes, right? If you've been married for 20 plus years, you know you've learned a lot of mistakes from a lot of mistakes. And that's what makes your marriage stronger. Similarly, in spiritual relationships in the church, there's mistakes that we're going to make with one another. And we will have had mistakes made with us. And what I want to be able to do is to clearly say, these practices are unhealthy. And I want to look at a number of scriptures here tonight as we do so. Okay, first thing is this. Being spread too thin. Now, this can happen a number of different ways. A lot of times, people in the church want to be in a discipling relationship with the same four people. And I've heard a number of people come and say, you know, I've asked six people to disciple me, and they all said no. And when I ask, well, who are the six people? It's the six same people that get asked by a lot of different people. Now, do you remember the story in Exodus 18 of Moses trying to lead Israel? And Jethro, his father-in-law, came and he sat down and he said, Moses, what are you doing? Because Moses sat there and he was trying to fix everybody's problem. Do you remember that? And what the verse says, I mean, you can see it here on the screen in Exodus 18 and verse 17, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. So part of the problem will be is if everybody's trying to build a discipling relationship with the same 10 people, this will be a problem. We have to engage with one another across the whole church, and everybody should be involved in these healthy discipling relationships. Amen? Number two, unwilling to engage. You know, a lot of conversations I've had over the last couple years is with Christians who've been around for a while, and in theory, they believe discipling is important. And they believe it's biblical that they need to have one another relationships. But when you ask the question, who are you getting with on a regular basis? Who knows your life? Who have you been open with? Who knows your family? The truth is, there's still a lot of people that just don't engage. And when we believe something in theory, but we don't put it in practice, that's a very dangerous place to be spiritually, right? The Bible actually, in the Old Testament, with the Israelites, and I know some of these are strong passages, but we need to avoid these things at all costs. That's why they're strong passages. You know what God called the people in the Old Testament that believed but didn't do? He called them stiff-necked. It's a strong word, right? And there's actually a verse, which we'll look at actually in a little bit. But I want to show you Romans chapter 2 in verse 5. It says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up the wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. You know, when God looks down at us and he sees Christians that don't act on their faith, that's what makes God angry. We should all be not just believing these things, but acting on them, right? Can I get a hearty amen from that church? Okay, we need to be acting on these things. All right, the third thing that can be unhealthy in our relationships is neglect or laziness or cowardice. And these kind of all work together. It's kind of like you're in a discipling relationship with someone and you know that things aren't going well, or you see them not doing well spiritually, but you don't get involved. Okay? Now that would be, and it depends on what your reason for that is. I mean, it could be just that you are neglecting them because you're too busy with your own life, or it could be because you're lazy and you don't want to make the effort to really get involved. Or the truth is, for a lot of us, there's cowardliness that we struggle with, cowardice. And it's just hard having difficult conversations with one another. I mean, I don't know too many people that just like engaging in difficult conversations. Especially when you see something you're concerned about in your brother or sister, it's just a tough conversation. But we have to get involved. John chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. This is not what we want to describe us. We want to be the shepherds that lay down our lives for one another. That's what we looked at on Sunday, remember? So what happens is if things get difficult and we back away, it shows that we don't have the kind of love and commitment that we need to have with one another. That would be an unhealthy practice. What other unhealthy practices do we have? Being defensive or unapproachable. Now, when someone's defensive, I mean, you can almost feel the force field, the shields come up like when you just start a conversation, right? And unfortunately, some people have that reputation more than others. That you just, wow, it's really hard to talk to that brother. Because every time I bring something up, he has a reason or an excuse or a justification. And that makes discipling difficult, doesn't it? When we're defensive or we're not approachable. And so that's something we've got to ask ourselves when we're engaging in relationships with one another is how humble, how open, how approachable are we about things in our life? Proverbs chapter 29, this is the verse I said I'd come to later. Whoever remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Now that passage is scary, isn't it? I mean, we don't want to be in that place. Now one of the things that I love about our church is that every member of our church has made this commitment to follow Jesus. And we have such good-hearted people in our church. But that doesn't mean that all of us at times don't struggle with being defensive. Right? We all struggle with that at times. And when we see ourselves making excuses, we gotta bring down the force field and say, okay, I need to listen to this. Even if I don't agree with everything being said, there's probably some truth in what's being said. And it's important for me to listen. And again, this also comes out in our marriages a lot. It's very easy to make excuses with our spouse, but usually they're right. Amen, honey. Okay. Another thing that can go wrong in discipling relationships is control or being dogmatic about things. Now, this would be in a discipling relationship where one of the people in the relationship feels the need to control the other person, control their behavior. Or being dogmatic about enforcing something, an opinion. And we're going to talk a little bit about opinion matters a little bit later. But we have to remember that in any relationship, any spiritual relationship, we can give and encourage and share, but we can't force anyone to do anything. We are not in that position. Only God is in that position. Our role is to love, to serve, to encourage, to be honest, to tell the truth, but we cannot, nor should we, control each other. Right? We are individually following the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope is, as we pray for each other and help each other, we can help each other, but not control each other. Let's look at this passage in Matthew chapter 20. You know, Jesus actually warned against this kind of behavior. It's a worldly behavior that we don't want to creep in the church. He says in Matthew 20, Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. That shouldn't be us in the church. We shouldn't be lording it over one another, commanding one another, or telling each other what to do in a derogatory or negative way. Amen? What else can go wrong? Opinions become convictions. You know, there's a lot of things that we have to have deep convictions about, like sexual immorality. If your discipling partner is sleeping around, you need to say something. It's wrong. But if they buy a shirt that you don't particularly care for, it's none of your business. You know? And sometimes we get really caught up in thinking that our way of seeing things should be everyone's way of seeing things. And this was one of those really important milestone lessons for me as a Christian. When I moved from my first ministry to my second ministry, and the brother that trained me in how to do ministry had a very specific way of doing things. And it became, for me, the right way to do things. And so when I moved to a new ministry, I was extremely critical of my new evangelist because he did things different than I thought they should be done. And this went on for about a year. I would just struggle. I'd get critical, upset, angry, frustrated, and I'd pull him aside and I'd try to have good conversations. And he was very gracious and very patient with me. But one day he sat me down and he said, "Dave, I want to talk to you about your pride." And that, you know, that always just kind of throws the force fields up. I mean, it's so hard to be humble when someone says, "I want to talk to you about your pride." But what he said is, he said, "You think that your way is the right way. Your way is a right way, but it's not the only right way. And just because it's what you've known doesn't make it the only way to do things." And that just kind of rocked my world. I mean, there's more than one way to do things. All right. But it was a pivotal time for me to realize opinions are opinions, approaches are approaches, sin is sin. And we've got to be careful to not allow our opinions to become convictions that we're ready to fight about. Amen. Romans chapter 14 says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." This whole Romans 14 does a great job describing the fact that we all come from different places. We all see things differently. Some of us may choose not to eat meat. Some of us go, "I can't imagine living without meat." I mean, that's okay. We come from different places. Don't pass judgment on one another about disputable matters. Okay, what else can go wrong? Lack of confidentiality. See, we're getting all the negative stuff out of the way first. Amen. Lack of confidentiality. You know, this is a mistake a lot of Christians, I believe, have made in our churches in the past. Someone comes and tells you something very personal, something sinful, and you feel somehow the need to tell someone else. That is sinful and wrong. If someone comes and shares their heart with you, their sin with you, they confess to you, they should feel a confidence that this is between you and them. In Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 19, the Bible says that a gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid anyone who talks too much. Yo. You know, this is, I can remember times that I've confessed sin to brothers and it got out. And it changed how I felt about those brothers. Now, how eager do you think I was to go tell them my sin next time I was struggling? I don't want those kind of relationships. We've got to be able to have confidence that when we talk to one another, that it's between us. Now, if it's something serious and other people need to be involved, there should be a conversation about that. That, "Hey, bro, look, what you're dealing with is serious and I don't know that I can help you. Would it be okay to pull in brother whoever?" And if they feel good about it, then great, pull someone in. If they don't feel good about it, then you need to just help them and keep it between yourself. Amen? Another mistake we can make is just by being unopen with each other. And this is the other extreme. Is maybe you have been hurt. Maybe there is something that has gone wrong. And you decide that I don't want to be open about my sin. It's too painful. It's too hard. Proverbs chapter 28 addresses this one pretty directly. "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Look, I know how hard it is to confess sin. It never seems to get easier. I mean, the longer you've been around, you just feel like, wow, you got to get used to this. Maybe it gets better. It doesn't. It's hard when you start, and it's hard 20 years in, and I think it's going to always be hard. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. We get open because we get healed by being open, and we'll talk about that in our healthy practices. The last thing that I wanted to address in unhealthy practices is being critical or distrustful of one another. You know, discipling relationships have to be rooted in the love of Christ. And when we start getting critical or picky or distrustful or judgmental, you can start feeling that separation happen in our relationships. Matthew chapter 7 says in verse 1, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And the measure you use will be used to you." So the question you have to ask yourself is, how much grace do you want people to give you? Well, that's how much grace you should give others. And it's easy to get critical too. And I just a special note about some of our small group leaders. You know, you may sit back and go, wow, well, I don't like the way my small group leader does this, or I don't like the way they do that. Put yourself in their shoes. Do you want to lead? And do you want people to sit there and criticize them or criticize you the way that you criticize them? That's what he's saying here. He's like, hey, we're all going to be judged the same way. So give to others the way you want to be given to. Amen? So those are some of the things that we want to avoid in our relationships. We should renounce them, get rid of them, cast them out when we see them. We repent of them. We don't want this to be part of our relationships. Let's talk about healthy practices. Number one, we need to be together. We need to walk together. We need to experience life together. Jesus modeled this for us, and we see it in Matthew chapter 3, that he pulled his discipling relationships to him because he wanted to be with them. And then we see this put into practice in Acts chapter 2, when we look in verse 44, after all these people got baptized. And this is one of those really exciting passages because 3,000 people getting baptized from 17 different nations now all come together and become one family. And what we read in Acts 2:44 is all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Now, village life and small town life is a little bit different than big city life, isn't it? I think this is one of the great challenges of our modern Christianity is, wow, we get in our car early in the morning, we drive to work, we're there for 8 to 10 hours a day. We drive home in traffic, maybe for an hour. We get home, we get to see our kids for a little bit of time. And we don't get to spend a lot of time with one another on a regular daily basis the way that you would have if you were living in a village. So how do we put this into practice? Well, you can't do it with 10 people. But you need to do it with a couple. And it's getting creative. It's figuring out how to spend that kind of exciting, engaging time. Whether it's Sundays after church having a bride together, or it's going on holidays together, or it's going out on double dates together. But you've got to figure out ways to be in each other's lives, not just sit down once every few weeks on a couch talking about your problems. That's not healthy. We need to have real love and connection and relationships. Number two, we need to be open and pray for each other. You know, there's so much power that has been given to us as brothers and sisters. You ever really consider what James 5:16 is telling us? If you pray for each other after confessing sin, you can help each other to heal. That's such a powerful verse. So if a Christian comes to you and shares their sin with you, when you decide to pray for them, it helps them to heal. The openness process helps them, and the prayer helps them. That's what it says, right? Let's read it. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's the healing process, openness and prayer. 1 John says that we should walk in the light. And you know that the way when you walk in the light, it's not like you wait for, you know, teenagers tend to do this with summer camp. They wait for confession night at camp. And then they get all of it out. Like, I've been storing up 4 months worth of sin that I want to talk about. We used to see that a lot with teens. But we can't do that as adults either. Like, every once in a while you're going to have a purging. You know, that's not healthy. What we should be doing is walking in the light. You're struggling with something, you get on the phone. You're struggling with something, you meet with a brother and sister and pray. Get with them before church. Let's talk about it in the fellowship, on the spot, so that you can be healed and walk away a fresh, renewed Christian. Number three, we got to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 is missing. Good thing I have my Bible up here. Galatians chapter 5. Serve one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Who's the servant? The person receiving in the discipling or giving in the discipling? Both. serve one another. There isn't an over-under thing going on in a healthy discipling relationship. Now, someone may be more mature and more in a role of being a teacher, but they should still, that doesn't make them a better person. It doesn't mean they're more important. It doesn't mean that they're somehow spiritually elevated over you. We're still brothers. We're equal at the foot of the cross. We have different experience. We have different maturity. We can help and train one another, but it doesn't make us better than one another. So we are to serve one another in love. Number four, we should listen and learn. This is especially important in the Rainbow Nation of South Africa because we come from such different places. Now, if you're an older person and you're building a relationship with a younger person, like a teenager, you have a lot to listen to and learn about. If you're younger and you have a relationship with someone older, you have a lot to listen to and learn about. If you come from different cultures, there's a lot of listening and learning to do to build a healthy relationship. And I think that's just a very important practice for all of us. I put this passage in 1 Corinthians here. I think we relegate this passage too much to weddings. Hey, it's a great wedding passage, but this passage was not written for only marriage, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. When you read about what a real loving relationship should be like, there's a lot of compassion and empathy, understanding, listening, and learning about one another. And that should be definitive of our relationships in God's church. Number five, build honest and graceful relationships. In Ephesians, I want to turn here to Ephesians chapter 4. This whole section, it was actually very difficult for me to pick what verse to use. There's so much good instruction about how to build healthy relationships here. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we see in verse 25... help if I wasn't in Galatians. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And he goes on describing not to let, you know, yourself get angry to a point of sin. Down in verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, this idea of being with someone for a long period of time is you actually really get to know each other. And that's such a blessing in God's church. When you've got a discipling partnership that you've been with for a long time. Because in that relationship, you can see each other clearly and you can have really honest, helpful conversations. And that's why he says, speak the truth in love. And when you're around someone's family and their marriage and you're on holidays together and you're experiencing life together, you see them in their natural environment, not just when you're sitting on the couch and they're presenting their best view of themselves to you when you're having a conversation. Do you know what I'm saying? So we've got to be honest with one another. But he also says, get rid of all bitterness. Why would he have to say that to Christians? Well, same thing. When you're around each other for a long period of time, things get on each other's nerves. You can kind of get on each other, you know, gets under your skin. And he says, you got to get rid of that. You can't allow bitterness to get into your relationships. You have to forgive one another as Christ forgave you over and over and over and over. And that's what makes a great relationship. Number six, mutual humility. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourself. You know, as we talked about, serving goes both ways. Humility goes both ways. I've experienced unhealthy relationships where if someone was teaching me in a discipling relationship, I wasn't allowed to talk to them about things that I was feeling. That's not healthy, right? Healthy relationships are mutual. They're both directions. You can tell me anything you want to talk about. I can talk to you about anything I want to talk about. That's what makes a healthy relationship. with one another. Mutual humility. And lastly, I want to talk about accountability. Accountability is an interesting thing, and it makes us feel prickly sometimes. Like, I don't want someone holding me accountable. I'm not a child. But you know what the truth is? We need to be involved in each other's lives in a way that helps each other and holds each other accountable. Let me give you an example of a way I see healthy accountability. About 3 weeks ago, we met with our small group, our family group. It was an evangelistic Friday night outreach. And we had no visitors there. And, you know, we looked around and we thought, okay, we could do the lesson about what we were going to do for our visitors that are coming that aren't here, which wouldn't make any sense. Or we could have a good chat with one another about how we're really doing evangelistically. And so we decided, let's sit down and let's just talk about how we're doing. And it wasn't oppressive. It wasn't angry. It was just, guys, look, I think we've all gotten distracted. We all should be, as Christians, sharing our faith. We've all gotten really busy with a lot of good other things, but we need to get refocused here because we've got to stay about our purpose. And we went around the room and talked about, you know, what can we do to help each other? What opportunities can we take advantage of? What plan can we come up with together to help each other? And we decided we're going to pray every Monday as a group, and we're going to email each other back and forth when we meet friends that are interested, and we're going to pray for them. And you know, it was really good because the first few days go by and the couple emails come, and so-and-so had met a friend that wanted to come out to Bible talk, and so-and-so met a friend, and you start feeling a good accountability, like, wow, it's really good. They're repenting. They're doing a good job. I need to really do a good job. I got to repent myself. I've got to get back in the battle. That's healthy accountability. It wasn't oppressive like, hey, Dave, where's your visitor? How come you don't have anyone committed yet this week? But it was sharing with one another the victories we were having and helping each other to overcome. It was so exciting. 2 weeks later, we had 10 new adult friends that came out to Bible talk. And we had 11 new teenagers that came out to Bible talk. It was so exciting, but it was with healthy involvement and accountability. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Do you see all the different types of commands for each other? Sometimes we need to encourage, sometimes we need to urge, or sometimes we need to challenge. We got to do different things to meet different needs, but we're patient all the time. Amen? Okay. What I want to do as we go into our last section here is I want to talk about stages of development. And this is not some important magical thing, but I think it does help us to understand why we have different needs in different stages of our life. When you look at general development in a human being, I put this in 5 simple categories. You know, you're an infant or a toddler. You're learning how to walk and talk. It's very simple, basic things that you need. But you need mom and dad all the time, don't you? You don't leave an infant alone for very long. You agree with me? Okay. And then you come into your, you know, when you come out of the toddler years, you go into your adolescence. Adolescence is a different phase. In adolescence, you're kind of still struggling with being a child, and you're learning how to be an adult, and you're working through this process of growing up. Then you become a young adult. And when you're a young adult, you go through different challenges in life. You're learning how to have a career. You're starting a family. You're learning a lot about your own identity. You're trying to figure out your place in the world. And then you become a mature adult. Now, for some of us, maybe 40 is not mature. But you know what's really interesting for me? When I turned 40, I was with my family, and my dad sat me down. We had this really neat talk. He said, Dave, 40 is one of the best stages of your life. He said, I think between 40 and 50. I said, Dad, why? Why is it such a great stage? He goes, well, you're old enough now that you know yourself. You know what you're good at. You know what you're not good at. Your peers know what you're good at and what you're not good at. You've figured out your career path. You know what you want to do with your life. You still have the energy to do something, you know. And he said, I believe your 40s are some of your biggest contributing years to society and to the world because you know yourself and you know what you have to give. And I really appreciated that. You know, what's funny is it was that year that I moved to Africa. And it's been such a great experience for me at this stage in my life. But I definitely feel like it's a different stage than I was at in my 20s and 30s. Now, there's another stage that will happen, the golden years, where you start losing some of that energy. And you play a different role in society than you did as a mature adult. So I put some generic ages that may take place physically. But I do want to make some comparisons spiritually. You know, when someone is a baby Christian and they get baptized into Christ, they all go through similar struggles. It doesn't matter if you're 15 or 50. Part of being a baby Christian is you go through these ups and downs. I mean, one minute you're on fire for the Lord, and the next day you can't believe you're a Christian and you want to leave God. I mean, there's just this roller coaster. Do you remember the roller coaster? And it's so difficult because your whole world has just changed. You were living for yourself, now you're living for Jesus Christ. And you don't know the Bible, and you're intimidated by all the older Christians. And I mean, I could go on and on. There's so many things that we deal with in that stage of our life. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Young Christians need a lot of attention. They really do. I know for me, when I first got baptized into Christ, I was working as an engineer and traveling a lot. And I was gone for weeks at a time. And what would happen every day, I'd get phone calls and I would listen. I had stacks of tapes of previous sermons that I would listen to on my road trips. And they were so good for me because it started grounding me in this world that I was unfamiliar with. I needed regular, constant communication as a baby Christian. Then we get into our adolescence. And, you know, in adolescence, I think you kind of come through the waves of craziness of being a Christian and that adjustment. And now you start figuring out, how do you give as a Christian? What's your role in the church? How do you fit into this family? And you do. You start kind of finding your way. Do you remember doing that? I remember figuring out, wow, should I be a Bible tuck leader? Do I want to go in the ministry? You know, what am I good at? Well, it's not song leading. Okay, I got that figured out. I mean, you kind of try things out and you figure out what you're good at and what you're not good at. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it says, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. You know, he's talking here about actually leaving the infant stage. And now you get to a point where you don't need somebody calling you every day, did you have your quiet time? It's saying you've trained yourself to be godly by constant use. You've got yourself into healthy patterns. You know you got to confess your sin. You know you got to share your faith. You know, I mean, those basics, they start becoming a part of your integral part of your life. So you grow up into adolescence. What does young adulthood look like? Now, you may find it interesting that I put Matthew 28, 18 to 20 for young adult. I don't want to cause any of you to struggle, but Jesus didn't call his disciples to go make disciples until they were 3.5 years old as Christians. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't call them to share their faith. They did. They were sent out multiple times through his ministry. But there came a point when they were ready to have their own children. Okay? They'd been being trained. They'd been sharing their faith. But now it was time for them to pour themselves into someone else to teach them. I really believe coming into that young adulthood is when you're ready to have your own spiritual children. Where you meet someone. You study through the Bible studies with them. You teach them how to be a disciple. You walk with them. You train them because you've been trained. And now you're helping them to do the very things that you've been helped with. Mature adults. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. You know, what I love about the qualifications of being an elder is that God is just calling us to maturity. He's saying it's your character now that stands out. You've established yourself. You have character. You have hospitality. You have a great marriage. You have a great family. You've become a pillar in the community. And he talks here about Titus appointing men like this that are recognized mature adults to be shepherds of God's flock. And then lastly, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20 for our last verse. You still alive? We still good? I know it's a lot of stuff, a lot of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 20, in verse 29. I'm liking this one more and more as I get older. The glory of young men is their strength. Gray hair, the splendor of the old. There's a definite difference between the vibrancy and the enthusiasm and energy of youth and the wisdom of those that have been around for a long period of time. And I really believe what we contribute in our golden years spiritually is we become the sages, the ones who train and teach and the younger to raise up with all their energy to become the things that we went through and became as we were Christians. So these are just some things I want us to think about as we're processing our relationships. Now, we've got to think too, when we're in discipling relationships, where our partner's at changes what they need. Have they ever learned how to help someone become a Christian? If not, we got to help them learn how to do that. Have they learned their character issues? Have they, you know what I'm saying? We have to look at this and say, how do we help one another? All right, let's turn to the last page. And I want to point out some homework for you this week. You know, taking the time to really evaluate these things is what's going to bring about the change and the transformation that we need. And I want us to go through a process. If you've been around, you may find value in this. If you're a younger Christian, this may not be as applicable to you. But look in life application. Make a list. The first thing I want you to do is make a list of the unhealthy practices that you've seen in your relationships. We, in a right way, have to denounce those unhealthy practices. And when we look and go, wow, that was done with me, and this is how it made me feel, then what we do with that is it doesn't cause us to get bitter. What it does is it says, I don't want to be like that. I see that that's unhealthy, and I can reject that. I don't want to build that in my relationships anymore. Okay? And so I walk through some basic questions. How have these practices affected you? Have you resolved all hurts and let go of any potential bitterness? I think some people that get stuck with those historic bad relationships have a hard time engaging in new healthy relationships. And we've got to be able to pull those hurts out, forgive one another, so that we can move on. Have you thought through how to avoid these practices in the future? And I think it's important for those of us that have been givers in discipling that we think about what we've done that's been unhealthy, so we aren't doing those anymore either. Have you allowed negative experiences to distance you from ongoing healthy relationships? Be honest with yourself. Have you pulled your heart back at all? If you have, figure out how to re-engage. What can be done to resolve, forgive, and move forward? And then let's shift to the positive side. I encourage you to evaluate yourself, rate yourself. Now, you can do this however you want. Scale of 1 to 10. Give yourself a grade, A, B, C, D. It doesn't really matter. This is for your benefit. But go through these healthy practices and say, how am I doing? Am I walking together with my discipling partners? Am I open and praying for them? Am I serving them? Am I listening and learning? Am I building honest and forgiving relationships? Is there mutual humility? And is there healthy accountability in these relationships? Once you go through that process, ask yourself, what does it reveal to you? And what can you do to grow to the next level working through those processes? Amen?